So Luke chapter 9, verses 57 through 62. Maria and I at the house, so we don't have cable. We have an antenna that gets some stations. But when it's not football season, we're not watching much television. Maria is not watching much network television, even when it's football season. But I am. But what it means is we see all these commercials that we usually don't see. And so there was this truck commercial. It was on last weekend. And it looked like this. I don't know a thing about trucks, but it looked like this nice, fancy, big, shiny truck that does lots of truck type things. And they flashed up $10,000 was the number that came up on the screen. And Marie and I both were confused by that because we thought, well, wait, we've never bought a truck and we haven't bought a car in a while. But $10,000 doesn't seem enough for this truck, so we were confused by it. Well, the next time the commercial came on, I sort of scooted up close and looked at the fine print, and what it said was that you can get savings up to $10,000. So it wasn't saying that's how much the truck cost, saying you could get savings. However, they intend for you to see that number and for you to consider that truck. They at least want to pull you in with it. They want to make you think that that truck is less expensive than what it is. And we see folks do this all the time in our society, businesses in particular. So you see, we've talked about this before, but credit card companies, they set up a table in colleges and they'll have the kids come over and they tell them how great it's going to be to have this credit card. They tell them all the good things. They don't tell them any of the expense of it, any of the downside. They don't want them to think about that. They want them to think this card will not cost much. There's all sorts of industries that do things like this. Military recruiters, sometimes, from what I hear, they sell it on, these are all the good things, but they don't mention any of the costs because they don't want anybody to know the expense of it. Well, what we see in the Gospels is that Jesus works the exact opposite way. So what he wants to do is he wants everyone to know the cost of following him. And more specifically, he wants everyone to know that the cost of following him is expensive. So hear the word of the Lord, Luke chapter 9, 57 through 62, says this. As they were going along the road, someone said to him, I will follow you wherever you go. He's talking to Jesus. And Jesus said to him, foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. To another, he said, follow me. But he said, Lord, let me first go and bury my father. And Jesus said to him, leave the dead to bury their own dead. But as for you, go and proclaim the kingdom of God. Yet another said, I will follow you, Lord, but let me first say farewell to those at my home. Jesus said to him, no one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God. Well, the main idea here again is that following Jesus is expensive. And in this passage, Jesus points out three ways that the Christian life will cost us. And so this is the way we're going to look at this passage. The first one is that we'll have to choose Jesus over earthly comfort. The second one is we'll have to choose Jesus over earthly responsibilities. And the third one is we'll have to choose Jesus over our earthly hopes. So, first thing we see in this passage about the expense of following Jesus. He tells us that following him will cost us our earthly comfort. So look at verse 57. Again, it says, as they were going along the road, someone said to him, I will follow you wherever you go. And Jesus said to him, foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. So our passage starts out with this guy coming to Jesus, and this guy tells Jesus that he wants to follow him. And in fact, he doesn't just say, I want to follow you. He says, I want to sell out. I want to follow you fully. I want to give everything to you. He says, I will follow you wherever you go. But Jesus wants to make sure this guy knows what he is signing up for. Again, we see Jesus do this often. And so he gives this guy an illustration from nature to help this guy evaluate where this guy is really at when it comes to wanting to follow Jesus. So verse 58 is what Jesus says. And Jesus said to him, foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. So Jesus paints this illustration. He says to this man, okay, think about the animal world around you. Think about the world of animals. Think about the world of nature that's around you. So he points out, so think about a fox. Foxes have holes that they climb in and out of. He points out birds. He says birds have nests. So that's where they rest. That's where they nurture their babies. So the point is animals are at home in this world. And we live in a great place to see this. So we walk up in our backyard. So me and the kids will walk up there, and we've got some little paths because I got a chainsaw, and by the Lord's grace, nothing bad has happened with that yet, which, I mean, is sort of a miracle. you can pray that that'll keep working out that way. But I've been able to sort of clear some paths so we can go up behind the house and we can walk around on these paths. Well, when we're back there, the chipmunks in particular are super fun to watch the way that they do things because they're running around and it's almost like they're always positioning themselves where there's a few on either side of us, but they're sort of running circles around us and they're going through logs and they're climbing up trees and they're jumping from one tree to another. And so we look at those animals and we realize, okay, they really look at home here. This is their environment. They look like they were made for this environment. They're a good fit. That's how the animal world works. When they're in the woods, they're home. Well, this present world for us as humans, so this earthly life, humans have the option to make this world our home. That's an option that we have. We can make it look like we're at home during this earthly life, the same that the birds and the squirrels and everything else look at home when they're in their nests, when they're in the forest. And the way that a human can do this is by getting as much payoff from this world as we can. That's the way that humans can be at home in this world, is by getting as much payoff from this world as we can. So we could sum it up by saying that the person who looks the most at home in this world is the one who's getting the most comfort out of this world. But what Jesus teaches us here is that if you want to follow him, you can't do that. So verse 58 again, and Jesus said to him, "Foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." Now, when Jesus says the Son of Man, that's a title. He's talking about himself. Oftentimes, that's the way that he'll talk about himself. The Son of Man, that's Jesus. And so what he's saying is, if you want to follow me, this guy's talking to, if you want to follow me, then you're not going to be able to make this world your home. You're not going to be able to get as much comfort out of this life as you want to, because you'll be following the man who is clearly not at home in this world. You'll be following Christ. So as followers of Jesus, we shouldn't be totally at home in this world. You know, it's like Jesus is saying, when it comes to this earthly life, the Christian is supposed to be like a renter and not like an owner. So when we first moved to Maine, we lived in Bangor. That's the only place that we could find a house to rent. We knew that we wanted to rent at first. And so we rented this house in Bangor. And let me tell you, you can imagine if you're a homeowner, there's a lot of great things about renting that we relished when we were there. Something breaks, you just pick up the phone. It's pretty nice. It's somebody else's responsibility, right? But there's downsides about renting too, because there's things about that house that we would have changed. And some things that wouldn't even been that expensive or taken that much time that we, even I, could have been able to change, maybe. But we didn't, because we realized this is a rental. It doesn't make sense to invest time and money in this house that we're only going to live in for a brief period of time. So we understood, oh, we're renters. We're not owners. Well, we own a home now that's up the road, and it's different now. It's totally different. So when there's a thing we want to change, instantly we're thinking, this is a thing we'd like to change. How can we make this happen? Because we own our house now, it makes sense to invest time and money to try to get more out of that house. It's the difference between renters and owners. Well, what this passage reminds us is that as Christians, this world is not our home. We're not owners. We're not here for the long haul. We're renters. It's what the New Testament gets at when the Lord calls us as Christians, so often he does, is calls us sojourners or travelers. That's the way he can refer to Christians, because we're moving through this world. It's not our home. Now, we all know it's tempting to believe the opposite, isn't it? It's tempting to see this world as our home, to treat this world like we're owners. So we try to invest as much in it, and we try to get as much out of that investment as we can. So practically, we all know this. It's tempting to get as much money as we can while we're in this life. We know that it's tempting to get as many vacations as we can get while we're in this life. It's tempting to get the most well-rounded children that we can when we're in this life. It's tempting to get the highest position at work that we can get. All those things, you can, as I list those, you can feel that pull to want those things. But Jesus tells us here that shouldn't be our focus. Because when we focus on those things, we're acting like owners. But this world isn't our home. Again, we're like renters. And we know it's not our home, as he points out to this guy, because it wasn't our Savior's home. So verse 58, Jesus says, "The Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." Jesus was not at home in this world. And the practical circumstances of his life make that really, really clear. So during his earthly ministry, he's traveling around all the time. He doesn't have a permanent place to stay. He's always moving from town to town. He had support from his disciples, the folks that traveled along with him. They had some financial support, but not much. Barely enough. Jesus didn't have anything extra in that way. He had no family life. He had no wife. He had no children. From the perspective of this world, Jesus didn't have anything. But see, this is exactly what God had told us in the Old Testament, what he had told his people the Savior would look like. This is Isaiah 53, verse 3. It's a prophecy about Christ. And the Lord says, he was a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. So that's Jesus's lot. He wasn't at home in this world, and that was clear. And it's not just that the world wasn't his home and that he had a tough go of it because of that. Because this world wasn't his home, it means other people in the world didn't accept him. They rejected him because this world wasn't his home. So I read part of Isaiah 53 a second ago. In that chapter, it also says this: he was despised and rejected by men. So the world, by and large, rejected Jesus. And this is something we sign up for by following Jesus. So those of us who are Christians, this is something that will come to us as well, because it's part of following our Savior. This is 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 3, and it says this: for the time that is past suffices for doing what non-Christians want to do, living in sensuality, passions, drunkenness, orgies, drinking parties, and lawless idolatry. With respect to this, they, meaning the world, with respect to this, they are surprised when you do not join them in the same flood of debauchery, and they malign you. So basically what it says is, yeah, as we live different from this world, in particular, as the world around us sees that we don't consider this world our home, and so we're not pursuing the things that the world is pursuing, they won't like that. And it tells us here in 1 Peter that they will respond against that by maligning us, by not liking Christians. And of course, that's exactly what happened to Jesus. He wasn't at home in this world, and so they rejected him. But as we follow the Savior, that will be our lot as well. So this is the first thing Jesus shows us here. His word to us is simple: choose Jesus over your earthly comfort. So if you're a Christian, act like a renter instead of an owner. Try to invest less in your earthly life and more in your heavenly life. So spend less of your time and effort on yourself and more on other people, right? Half of the greatest commandment: to love God and to love others as we love ourselves. Spend less of your time and effort on your own individual family and more on your church family. Spend less time and effort on your own hobbies and more in God's word. So choose Jesus over your earthly comfort. Well, look at the next thing Jesus says here, verse 59. To another person that comes up, to another, Jesus said, follow me. Now, before we move on, we should notice something here. Jesus is the one who initiates this time. So the first time this guy comes to Jesus and strikes up a conversation and tells Jesus what he wants to do, this time it's Jesus that is going to this particular guy. And it's helpful for us to see that because even though Jesus is the one who's oftentimes warning people to count the cost, so Jesus is oftentimes the one who's saying, hey, I know you say you want to follow me, but slow down for a second. Let's think this through. That doesn't mean that Jesus thinks anyone should actually not follow him. It's important that we understand that. He tells people to slow down. Hey, really give this thought. But for Jesus, the main thing he's saying is the same for everybody. But you should do this. You know, it's the same thing we should do as we interact with non-Christians. So it's helpful to say, hey, here's the gospel. Just so you know, if you come to Jesus, this is what it'll mean for you. These are the particular types of things you'll have to give up. But we don't end on that note. We end by saying, but you should do this, because it's much better. It's worth giving everything up for Jesus. So Jesus does the same thing. So he tells this guy, follow me. We understand that, sort of like we talked about earlier in prayer time, we can't affect anybody's heart. So it's important for us as parents to remember, right? We can do everything we can to try to get our kids to come to the Lord. Of course, we can't do that because we can't get to their hearts. Only the Lord can get to their heart. But we still put the call out there to follow Jesus. This is the way Jesus says it in Matthew chapter 22. He sums it up and he says, many are called, but few are chosen. And so what he's saying there is, yeah, so when somebody comes to the Lord, that's the Lord's work. We can't make that happen. You can't make somebody trust in Jesus. Only the Lord can do that. So he says, few are chosen. That's the Lord's part, but the calling is our part. And he says, many are called. So we're supposed to call as many people to follow Jesus as we have the opportunity to call. Well, that's what Jesus does here. He calls this guy to follow him. Well, look at this second guy's response, middle of verse 59. But he said, Lord, let me first go and bury my father. So this is someone who has either had a father who just passed away or a father who maybe is so sick that his death is imminent, that it could happen at any point. And so Jesus asks this guy to follow him, and this guy's response is, okay, I'll follow you. Just let me go take care of my father's burial first. Now, I bet for everybody in this room, that on the face of it sounds like a reasonable request. If we had been standing there, I think most of us would have thought, oh yeah, okay, that makes sense. There's nothing wrong with this request. You know, this guy just lost his dad, probably, or is about to, which brings a lot of emotional pain. But second, there's these practical things that need to be taken care of. And that's what's on this guy's mind. And that's why Jesus' response, at least at first sight, is a little bit jarring. At least for most of us at first. Verse 60, and Jesus said to him, leave the dead to bury their own dead. But as for you, go and proclaim the kingdom of God. Now, when Jesus says, go and proclaim the kingdom, now we're going to explain this in a minute, but first we need to understand, when he says, go and proclaim the kingdom of God, he's basically telling this guy, go and work for God's kingdom. So go be a part of God's kingdom, somebody that's working for it. So proclaiming the kingdom in verse 60 and following him in verse 59, those are synonyms. What Jesus is saying is he's telling the guy to be a Christian. He's telling this guy, follow me, work for me, be a Christian. And what we see here, we've seen it so many times before in the Gospel of Luke, is that to be a Christian, you have to follow Jesus. That's a way for it to sum up what it means to trust in Christ, is to follow Christ. And we understand that because it's not really trusting in Christ if you won't follow him. That makes sense to all of us. And so what Jesus is telling this man to do is exercise trust in me by following me. That's Jesus' call to this guy. But again, what he's telling this guy to do is a big deal, because this son has this responsibility to bury his father. And in the first century Jewish culture, this was a really big deal, even more than it is today, in particular if you were a son. Because if an older family member passed away, it was on the boys in that family primarily to take care of those details. So it would fall to this guy, to this son. The burial process, it took a week in first century in ancient Judaism. And during that time, the children of the deceased, they were exempted from every other responsibility that was going on in that culture. This is how serious it was that somebody had to spend their time making sure that the burial went the way it was supposed to go. Even laws in the Old Testament, if those laws butted up against a son's responsibility that week when he was burying one of his parents, he was exempt from obeying those particular laws in the Old Testament. So you can see this was serious business, to be able to bury your father, to be able to bury an older family member. And not only that, we see in the New Testament that Jesus is really serious about this sort of thing. So Jesus is really serious about an adult child's commitment to their aging parents. It's important for us to remember, isn't it? Because a lot of people in here are adult children that have aging parents. Jesus is really serious about this. We see one story in Mark chapter 7 where Jesus calls this religious group called the Pharisees, he calls them out because they had figured out this loophole where they didn't have to support their parents financially. And they sort of try to sell that to the society as, no, we're doing a good thing by not supporting our parents. This is what Jesus says to them in Mark 7. He says, for Moses said, so the Old Testament, for Moses said, honor your father and mother, and whoever reviles father and mother must surely die. So Jesus is serious about this, about caring for your parents. This is what it says in 1 Timothy 5. Paul tells us, show godliness to your own household, your own family, and make some return to your parents. If anyone does not provide for his relatives, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. So the care that adult children are supposed to provide for their aging parents, Jesus takes that really seriously. So now we understand all of that, everything I just said. So the question is, why on earth is Jesus telling this guy to forego burying his father, to not take care of that responsibility? And of course, the answer is, following Jesus is more important than any earthly responsibility. Following Jesus is more important than any earthly responsibility. Now, we should pause here and understand that typically a Christian isn't going to have to miss their parents' funeral in order to follow Jesus. Typically, that's not going to happen. In fact, in just about every case, there's exceptions. We see one here. But in just about every case, it's the opposite, isn't it? In most cases, it's the most pleasing thing as far as Jesus is concerned for you to help in those situations, for you to be present in those situations. So Jesus, he's not giving us a command to not take part in funeral arrangements for family members. It's the same when he runs across that rich man and he tells him to sell all of his things. Well, we know that was a command particularly tailored for that guy because Jesus knows the particular situation he's in, because we see Christians in the rest of the New Testament that have money. Now, there are a lot of poor Christians too in the New Testament, but there's rich Christians and God isn't always telling them to sell all their stuff. So this isn't a command for us to miss these funerals, for us to not take part in helping out with funeral arrangements. But what Jesus is saying is that for him, we should be willing for that to be the case. It should be on the table. The Christian should be willing to miss a parent's funeral for Jesus. And in fact, every responsibility to family is supposed to be underneath our responsibility to Jesus. And this is what the guy in 59, verse 59, gets wrong. So look there again. To another, he said, follow me. But he said, Lord, let me first go and bury my father. So this guy presents a plan to Jesus where Jesus is part of the equation, but he's not the first part of the equation. So this guy says, let me first go and bury my father. So Jesus, you're part of this, but here's this other thing that's first, this other thing that's primary. But of course, what Jesus says is that's not the way it works. When we follow him, that we're supposed to put every responsibility underneath Christ. Flip over to chapter 14, verse 26, a few pages to the right in Luke. We're going to get here in a couple of weeks, but it's helpful to recognize that it's here, hear what Jesus says here, because it fits with what we're talking about, with family in particular. Chapter 14, verse 26, this is what Jesus says. If anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, and even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Now, Jesus never contradicts himself. And we know in the Old Testament, in the Gospels, and then in the New Testaments, that Jesus makes it really clear the importance of loving our family. Again, it's half of the greatest commandment, love the Lord, but love your neighbor as yourself, which certainly includes our families. So we know when we read this, chapter 14, verse 26, we know Jesus isn't literally telling us to hate our family members. So what is he saying here? Of course, it fits with the passage that we're into. What he's saying is, after our love for him, there should be a massive drop-off before our love for anything else. So after our love for Jesus, there should be a massive drop-off before you get to our love for something else. So if the world could see a meter that displays your commitment level for all these different things in our lives that we're committed to, so here's what they should be able to do, I think is what Jesus is saying here. If they look at the commitment, if this meter, they look at it for our commitment to Jesus, and then they compare that to our commitment to the next thing we're most committed to, which for most of us would be our families. When they look at those two meters next to each other, they should wonder, oh, wait, it looks like you hate this group. It looks like you're not interested in this at all because of how high this is. Again, it's because there's supposed to be a steep drop-off after our love for Jesus before we get to anything else. But we know that this is hard. It's hard to do this in life. It's hard to not make idols out of all the things around us. It's hard to not make an idol out of our family. It's easy to make family the top priority in our life, which is what most people in our culture would say to do. That's why this is a particular idol. And an idol is just when we're worshiping something else and not worshiping the Lord, or we're trying to divide our devotion between the Lord and this other thing. Well, listen, family stuff, that's one that our culture doesn't get at all. So they get money. You know, if you talk to them and you say, hey, so as Christians, we believe that we're supposed to love Jesus more than we love money. And practically, here's what that looks like. Yeah, everybody in our culture is going to be like, yeah, great. Even if they don't work it out the same way, they'll be like, oh, yeah, that's good. Don't love money. But when the world hears, oh, wait a second, you're supposed to love Jesus more than you love your family? You're supposed to put that responsibility underneath following Jesus? Well, that's something that the world is not interested in by and large. So it's important for us to understand this teaching, because what we're going to hear from the world is the exact opposite, which is that family is everything, that family is the thing that's supposed to trump everything else. But Jesus says here that that that's not the case. And for some Christians, so you can think, okay, well, what does that mean practically, right? Does that just mean that in my head and in my heart, I'm supposed to understand this? And you are. But for some Christians, the cost here of this particular command is huge. And we've seen this throughout church history. So a main responsibility we have for our family is to provide for them. Most people in this room do that through employment. Well, there have been times, and times today, and times in the future where a Christian realizes that their job, what they're doing, is not pleasing to the Lord. That could be for lots of different reasons. But there have been times, and will be, when a Christian says, I can't stay in this job anymore. I can't stay in this industry. I have to leave this job to obey Jesus. So they're giving up that means of providing for their family because they're following Christ. There are times when a Christian has had to go to jail because he couldn't or she couldn't disobey something from Jesus. So I mentioned this before. There's pastors in Canada. This was happening 10 years ago. So this is nothing new. Pastors in Canada, where if they were preaching on a passage on homosexuality and that passage of scripture said it was a sin, some of those guys have gone to jail for that. Well, that's not the best way to provide for your family. I have a family. I have four children. Let me tell you, it's not very productive for me to be in jail, right? But if it means following Jesus versus denying something in his word, that's exactly what we're supposed to do. A place that's even less conducive to providing for your family is a cemetery. And yet, there have been Christians throughout church history that have given their lives. And a lot of these Christians had children, had spouses, had parents that relied on them. But they wouldn't deny the gospel, and so they gave their lives. They were martyrs. But again, that's something that we're supposed to be willing to do. Chapter 14, verse 26, Jesus says that we're supposed to hate our own life, at least as it's compared to following Jesus. So to get back to where we began, following Jesus is expensive. And the particular thing Jesus points out to us in verse 60 is that it may cost us the most important of our earthly responsibilities. And the example he gives us here is great. So we've been talking about family stuff, but it's a perfect example because what Jesus is telling us is that even the earthly responsibility we'd have to our own family, if that's on the table, then that means every earthly responsibility is on the table. So if we can't ask Jesus to be second after our own family, it means we can't tell Jesus to be second after anything. So here's a helpful test that we can develop from this passage. So let's say you see a command in scripture and you think, well, wait a second, to follow that command, I will have to give up this particular responsibility, this particular earthly responsibility. Here's the test. Would you give up that thing to go to your dad's funeral? That's the test. If the answer is yes, and you understand that, wait, my devotion to Jesus is supposed to be even higher than to my dad's funeral, then that means you should be willing to give that thing up for Jesus, right? So if there's a particular vacation you were going to go on and your dad passed away, I bet you'd forego that vacation, go to that funeral. If you had to miss work to do that, if you had already committed to a particular activity with a group of people and your father passed away, I bet you would say to them, hey, I have to go do this other thing. That's the test. Anytime you can say, yeah, I would forego this thing, this earthly responsibility to go to my dad's funeral, well, then it's easy. You should forego that thing to obey Jesus, to follow him. The Christian is supposed to be willing to choose Jesus over his dad's funeral. That means all of these lesser earthly responsibilities should be easy to forego. And here's why we should do this. So that's the command here, right? We're supposed to choose Jesus over these earthly responsibilities. And it's because, well, two main reasons. First, Jesus is the king of this universe. This is what it says in Colossians 1, verse 16. All things were created through Jesus and for Jesus, including you. You were created to serve Jesus. That is the sole reason that you were created. That's your purpose. That's my purpose, is to serve Jesus. So it makes sense we'd give everything up to serve him. But the second thing is that'll be the best thing for us. Because again, that's what we were created for, is to serve him. So we're supposed to choose Jesus over these earthly responsibilities. Now, just to make it clear, I think most folks would understand, but we need to make this clear. It's not that family is bad. It's not that other earthly responsibilities are bad. In fact, the gift of family, it's better than we even realize. Your family is a better gift than you even know. So it's not that family is bad. It's not that the world is bad. The world that we live in, it's an amazing gift. Better than we realize. So the key here, it's not like, okay, well, I know I'm supposed to follow Jesus and forego these other things. The trick isn't to try to just find bad things about these other things. Like, oh, well, okay, my family's imperfect in this way, so maybe that'll make it easier to love Jesus because I'll sort of put my family down. That's not the trick. No, we're supposed to understand how good our families are, how good the world is, right? At least largely, these are gifts from the Lord. The trick is to understand that Jesus is even better. That's the thing that will ignite our hearts for Christ, is to realize, oh, I know how good my family is. Jesus is even better. He's worth trading that thing if I need to get Jesus. So choose Jesus over your earthly responsibilities. Well, look at the third thing Jesus teaches us here. Verse 61, yet another said, so this is a third guy, yet another said, I will follow you, Lord, but let me first say farewell to those at my home. So just like the first two guys, there's the third guy. He tells Jesus he wants to follow him. All he has to do is say goodbye to his family first. And once again, I think if we had been standing there, we would have been like, oh yeah, that sounds good, right? This makes sense. This is reasonable. But Jesus knows that what this guy's asking indicates something troublesome. So look at Jesus' response, verse 62. Jesus said to him, no one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God. So let me explain the illustration, and then we'll get what it is that Jesus is going for here in this third point. Before tractors, before tractors, praise the Lord for tractors, right? Some of you guys praise the Lord for tractors. The way someone would till the soil was with an animal-drawn plow. So you've got oxen or you've got horses or some big strong animal, and it's pulling the plow, and the farmer is standing behind the plow steering it. So that's the way that they would plow their fields. Well, the thing about that was the farmer had to be looking straight ahead because he had to plow those fields straight. And what they realized real quick was if he's trying to look over his shoulder or look to the side, he's going to get off course. So this past winter, I'm driving Nora home from school, and we're on 95, and we're about to get on 395. And I do this thing. I still do it. Maybe I think I'm still going to do this. I hope this works out. But if the kids are in the back seat, I'll tilt down the rearview mirror so I can still see behind the car, but I can also see the kids in the back because I love my children and I want to like see their faces. And so Nora's sitting back there and she says to me, look at this thing that I did in school today. And she holds up this thing, and that's where it's trouble. And I should have known. I should have just said, Nora, let's wait till we get home. But it's hard because I can see it out of the corner of my eye. And so I look in the mirror and I look at this thing, and it was good. And so I'm looking at it. It probably was just 2 seconds. I look back down, and there's traffic that has stopped getting onto 395 because there's that merge lane. They are stopped there, and I do not have time to stop my car. And so praise the Lord. So I have to make this immediate decision, and I see this huge snowbank, and I think, okay, I hope that this works out. And, of course, this is all just right going off in my mind. So I hit the brakes, but I turn, and I just shoot into that snowbank. And it was awesome. Praise the Lord for snow. It was like landing in a down comforter. So we just hit that snow. Nora thinks it's great. And so we're sitting there, and this guy came and he pulled us out. Nothing was wrong with the car. Super embarrassing. Got to see how friendly Mainers are, though, because everybody kept slowing down to make sure that we were okay. So anyway, everything turned out okay. But what happened was I took my eyes off the road, right? I looked behind me for a couple of seconds, and that was enough for me to go off the road. Well, that's what Jesus is saying here. So he's saying when you're plowing a field, if you're looking behind you, then you're going to go off the road. Now, the guy he's giving this illustration to, and this is where we can put all of this together, he tells Jesus, okay, I want to follow him, but I just need to go and say goodbye to my family first. And again, that word first, that's our hint. He's doing the same thing this other guy was. Okay, Jesus, you're part of the equation, Jesus, but my family, they're first. So I need to take care of this thing and then I'll follow you. And in this way, he's making it clear to Jesus, he's dividing his hope. He's got some hope in Jesus, but he's also got some hope in his family relationships. But think again about what Jesus just told us in chapter 14, verse 26. If anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, he cannot be my disciple. So Jesus isn't interested in our mixed allegiance. He wants the full weight of our hope to be in him alone. And this is the third thing the Lord teaches us in this passage. We're supposed to choose Jesus over your earthly hopes. Now, this is hard, right? Because as humans, we're created to put our hope in things. We're created to be worshipers. That's what we do all the time. We find things to put our hope in. And it's easy sometimes to do that with our family, like we talked about a minute ago. It's easy for me to try and draw my hope from my role as a husband. So practically, if I'm having a bad day, it's easy to feel better by thinking, oh, well, but I have this home life. I have these children that love me. I have this wife that loves me. I'm going to go home and spend time with this family. It's easy for me to put my hope there, which again, those are great gifts. But is that where my heart should go first when I'm having a bad day? It isn't, because that thing can be taken away from me. My family can't bear my full hope. Where my mind and my heart should go is to Christ, that he's my full hope. It shouldn't be divided. We do that all the time. We divide our hope. But what Jesus says here is not to do that, to choose him over earthly hope, anything this world offers us to be able to put our hope into, whether it's our career or physical health or friendship or a relationship. Think again at what Jesus says will happen to the one who's trying to split up his hope in that way. He says he'll be like a farmer who's plowing a field and looks back, and then all of a sudden you're off in a ditch. You've crashed. And so in verse 62, what he's telling us is don't look back. It's what Colossians 1 verse 23 says. It says, continue in the faith, stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel that you heard. So choose Jesus over your earthly hopes. Well, as we close, we know that we have all the reason in the world to trust Jesus when he tells us something. Those of us who are Christians, we've seen Jesus proven true over and over again. He tells us something, it's always true. But one reason we know that is because Jesus always shoots people straight. He says things that are hard to believe all the time. He says things that particular crowds reject all the time. So it helps us to trust in him. If he tells us something, he's being honest. And so we can trust him in this last thing that we'll think about. If Jesus is honest with us about how expensive it'll be to follow him, then he's also honest with us that the investment will be worth it. Because the last four words in this passage remind us what's ahead for us as Christians. The last thing that Jesus says here, the last phrase, is the kingdom of God. And this is where we need to end. We need to understand our real home is on the way. Our home is coming. This is what it says in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 14. This is a good verse to look at regularly. Hebrews 13, 14. And it says this, for here on this earth, for here we have no lasting city, but we seek the city that is to come. So what Jesus tells us, we can live like renters now because we know that one day we'll be owners in heaven. There was a medical resident in London in the 20th century. His name was Martin Lloyd-Jones. He was being trained to be a doctor, and he was the top of his class. Best medical school in London. London was at the top of the game at that point, so the best doctors were in London. This guy had the most promising career of all of them. So everybody knew the sky's the limit for this guy. He's going to make all this money. He's going to get all this prestige. He's going to be one of the best doctors in the world. Well, Martin Lloyd-Jones was a Christian. And he decided in the midst of his schooling that the Lord was calling him to be in full-time ministry. So he left the medical profession and he went to pastor a church. This was such a big deal. It was such a crazy thing that the London Times, the most important newspaper in the world, did a story on this. Isn't that wild? This is how much our culture has changed. And the story was, this doctor that's going to make so much money and be so famous, he's leaving all of that to go pastor a church. Basically like, hey guys, look at how crazy this is. This is what he does. He leaves. Well, somebody asked him about that. They asked him if it was hard to miss out on that earthly payoff. And this is what he says. This is how he sums it up. He says, I gave up nothing. I received everything. That will be our mindset. No matter what we have to give up in this life for Jesus, I know all these things sound hard. They sound really hard to me too. When we're standing in heaven looking back, that will be our response. If somebody says, hey, was it worth it to give up this particular thing? That's what we'll say. I gave up nothing. I received everything. This is the promise we have to us in the gospel. We'll close by hearing this from chapter 6, verse 20. Some of these Beatitudes from the Sermon on the Mount that Jesus gives. With this in mind, he says, blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Blessed are you who are hungry now, for you shall be satisfied. Blessed are you who weep now, for you shall laugh. Blessed are you when people hate you and when they exclude you and revile you and spurn your name as evil on account of the Son of Man. Rejoice in that day and leap for joy, for behold, your reward is great in heaven. Let's pray together. Father, we are thankful for these words. We know that we need Jesus regularly reminding us of this truth, that heaven is better than this earth. that our future eternal life in him is better than this temporary earthly life now. So, Father, we pray that we would operate as if that is true, that we would be willing to give up anything we have to follow Jesus. Father, that everything would be on the table as far as we're concerned for you to take, and that we would understand that if you take everything this earth has to offer, every good thing that can be offered to us in this life, if you took it all, Father, we would still be winners in Christ. It would still be worth that cost, Father, to be able to be in Christ's presence for all eternity in a place that it will look remarkably similar to this world in lots of ways, only minus the sin and minus the sickness and brokenness. Father, so our hope is in that day. That is where we will be owners. We pray you would help us to understand that we are renters here now and be okay with that because of this future prospect. We know that we only get there through trust in Jesus Christ, and we praise you for him.